night. You folks just need to sit and listen and stay awake. I have to get enough breath to be able to preach, right? Anyway, I do want to share one other blessing that I didn't share yet. It's a special blessing in my life. That's my wife. And thanking God for being able to celebrate 43 years of marriage this last week. And she's just a huge blessing in my life, and I appreciate her so much. And so I didn't want to take and lump that in with everything else. I wanted to make a special announcement that I appreciate what God's done in our lives together, and had the ups and downs and the bumps along the road, but staying true to one another. And I keep telling her she has to keep me because nobody else wants me, but I mean, that could be some truth to that, you know. But anyway, I'm just thankful for her and her standing by my side no matter what we've gone through, and I just appreciate her so much. So, all right, if you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 26. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 5 for several weeks now, and seeming to make it about a verse a week, it seems like, so we'll see how far we can get today. But Ephesians 5:26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for all the many blessings that you spoke. Bestow upon us. We thank you for the sharing of the blessings that we've had here this afternoon, and just so much that you're doing on behalf of each and every one of us. And we just thank you for those that you just pour out blessing upon blessing. Now, as we look into your word, which is also a blessing that we can have it, I pray, Father, that you would take this time and that you'd be glorified through it. I pray that you'd, again, give me the very words to preach, and we thank you for what you're going to accomplish through it. Speak to our hearts personally, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. So Christ protected the purity and heart of his bride. We'll see this in this verse and the following verse. Sanctify, cleanse, holy, without blemish. This speaks of the love of Christ for his church. Saving grace makes believers holy by the agency of the word of God so that they may be a pure bride. Thank God that Christ loves his church. Loves it so much he gave his life for it. And thank God for that. We know that as long as we stay true to him, he will keep and protect this church, and it will continue on for years to come. The sad thing in this day and age is many times a preacher will come, stay with the church for quite some time. When he passes on, somebody else comes in and takes it a totally different direction, shipwrecks the whole thing, and it no longer continues to be what is known as God's church. When we cease to be God's church, we cease to have his protection, his provision, and his guidance. We need to continue to be his. And then we need to be pure, right? I remember years ago, I was talking to a man, and he was all upset because what makes this church think that they get to vote whether or not I get to be a member? If I want to be a member of the church, I should be able to be a member of the church. It shouldn't take a vote of the church. Well, there's a reason why there are certain things that take place in the church, and it's because God wants to protect the purity of the church. We don't determine that. God does. Our problem is that we want to be in control, and we're not. And when it comes to God, it's his church. He gets to decide who gets to come in and who doesn't. Not us. People say, well, we take a vote. Yeah, based on what we find out from the people, then we take a vote, right? I, as pastor of the church, I talk to people. I want to know, have you been saved? Have you been baptized? If you haven't been saved, first thing is you need to get saved. If you haven't been baptized in a like-minded church, you need to be baptized. Then the church will welcome you in. But we can't just have a church where people from all different walks of life and all different belief systems come in and they're all... That happens and the church gets shipwrecked in a hurry. God's very concerned about the purity of His church. Let me go on to say His churches. He has churches all over. But let me say this too. Just because people call it a church doesn't mean it's His church. Look at Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 1 of Titus chapter 2. Says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. And then look at Titus 3:5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For husbands to love their wives as Christ does His church demands a purifying love, since divine love seeks to completely cleanse those who are loved from every form of sin and evil. A Christian husband should not be able to bear the thought of anything sinful in the life of his wife that displeases God. His greatest desire for her should be that she becomes perfectly conformed to Christ, so he leads her to purity. Again, as I said, thank God for the wife he's given me. I'm very thankful for her and everything that God's taken us through over the years. Thankful that she's faithful. Thankful that she loves God and wants to serve Him. She's been through some rough times the last, 2.5 years? She still wants to serve God. She just wants to be pleasing to Him. Thank God for that. The desire is that we should be everything that God wants us to be. Not just the wives, but the husbands also. Ephesians 5:26 again says, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. For husbands to love their wives as Christ loves His church is to love them with a purifying love. Divine love does not simply condemn wrong in those loved, but seeks to cleanse them from it. Christ's great love for His church does not allow Him to be content with any sin and moral or spiritual impurity in it. That's why I find it hard that God's people, as I preached this morning, God's people are acceptant of immoral things in the world today. It should not be. We should take a stand for what's right, not just go along with the rest of the crowd because it's the easy thing to do, right? And it's easy to get on board, right? Let's face it, Naomi and her husband and children, they went to Moab and became like the Moabites. Because to get along, you got to go along, right? God didn't ask us to go along with the crowd. In fact, over and over and over, I say, if you want to be like the majority of the people out there, you're not going to be pleasing to God. Because He says there's going to be few of us, not the majority of us. But let me add this. If we're on God's side, aren't we in the majority? I mean, think about it. We have everything we need if we're on His side. As we continue to confess our sins, Christ is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. The Word is the agent of His sanctification, the objective of which is a blamelessness and holiness that makes us fit to be presented to Christ as His own beloved and eternal bride, to dwell in His glorious presence forever. The older I get, the more I think of being home with Him. Getting closer to it every day, right? I don't know. He might take me home any moment. But the older you get, the more you realize that probably don't have a ton of days left, right? I think, man, what's it going to be like when we get to spend all eternity with Him in the very presence of Almighty God? We have Him with us everywhere we go as a child of God. But it's going to be different when we're with Him no longer on this earth, where sin controls so much. It's going to be great to be there with Him in His glorious presence forever. Look at Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Love wants only the best for the one it loves. And it cannot bear for a loved one to be corrupted or misled by anything evil or harmful. I've said over and over and over, God only wants what's best for us. As any good father would want for his children, they only want what's best for them. God only wants what's best for us, and sometimes we think, why is He not letting me do this? Or why is He not letting me do that? Why is he so mean, right? Why does He say no when I want Him to say yes? He only wants what's best for us. And He knows what's best for us. Better than we know. And yet, because He goes against what we want, we think He's mean and uncaring, maybe even hateful, right? He only wants what's best for us. He doesn't want anything evil or harmful to come into our lives. But He does allow things to happen. I When a husband's love for his wife is like Christ's love for his church, he will continually seek to help purify her from any sort of defilement. He will seek to protect her from the world's contamination and protect her holiness, virtue, and purity in every way. He will never induce her to do that which is wrong or unwise, or expose her to that which is less than good. When a young man says he loves a young woman, but wants her to compromise her sexual purity before they are married, his love is the world's lust, not God's love, and it is selfish and certainly not serving. That sort of love defiles rather than purifies. Said this morning, young people need to be careful who they get involved with because they can influence them to do things that they normally would not do. Have to be real careful who we choose to associate with, who choose to spend time with. When will he perfectly sanctify the church? When he returns for her in glory. When was the church cleansed? At conversion. How was her conversion affected? By the gospel, the word of God. And what ritual is to be associated with one's conversion? The washing of water. That is water baptism, which is the outward symbol of the showing and inward change. I've had conversation with people, and they say, well, I got baptized, so I'm saved. No, you didn't. If you were not converted, if you were not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you got wet. You may have done it in a baptismal setting, but all you got was wet. Baptism is an outward showing of what's already taken place in your heart. The baptismal waters do not save you. All it is identifying publicly what's already taken place in your heart. You belong to Him. People want to make a lot out of baptism. I had a conversation one time about baptism, and, well, baptism doesn't save you, so why do it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said to. Is that not enough? I really like when people get saved and you don't even have to convince them they need to be baptized. They get saved and they go, how soon can I be baptized? And you're like, wow, that was easy. I wish they were all like that. But some of them are, why do I need to do that? Well, because you just confessed you got saved, and your Lord and Master says you need to get saved and baptized and added to the church and then discipled. You need to learn to grow. This is speaking of Christ and the church. Sanctify means made holy. The washing of water by the word. The word of God does cleanse the person. Look at Ephesians 5:27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In an immeasurably greater way, Christ gave himself up for the church. His cleansing of believers is not ceremonial and symbolic, but real and complete. You got saved, it's real. What Jesus did for us is complete. We don't have to add to it. In fact, you can't add to it. You can't even subtract from it if you wanted to do that. He did it all. Thank God. I think, man, if I had to do something for salvation, I'd have messed it up. It's just the way it works, right? I would have done something wrong. I would have gotten something backwards. Something would have happened to mess it up. Thank God it was all about Him. The only thing I had to do with any of that is I had to realize I needed a Savior. But even the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. I didn't realize I had sin until the Holy Spirit convicted me of that. You know, I was like everybody else. I thought I was a pretty good person. I mean, I really didn't do much wrong. I wasn't one of those that, you know, ran around all over the place and did all kinds of things I wasn't supposed to. I was actually a fairly decent child. Tried to please my parents, tried to do whatever it took to make them happy. Tried not to run around with people that were bad, that would influence me to do bad. Tried to do that. And when I got saved, it was because I realized, after the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin, that I needed a Savior. And thank God, He says, whosoever will. The truth in this analogy is that saving grace makes believers holy through the cleansing agency of the Word of God, so that they may be presented to Christ as His pure bride forever to dwell in His love. Again, His love is unconditional. It's not like our love. His love is unconditional. And let me just say, ours is supposed to be. He's called us to love one another. Unconditionally. So when we put conditions on it, that's wrong. It is with that same purpose and in that same love that husbands are to cultivate the purity, righteousness, and sanctity of their wives. The ultimate purpose of Jesus' love for the church is to present her to Himself as a chaste bride. As a man wants a sexually untainted virgin as bride, so Jesus wants His church to be without moral flaw. Why I say there's a lot of churches, so-called, out there. They call them His church, but there's a lot of moral flaws in them. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be a pure church. I saw a thing about a homosexual church, right? That doesn't belong to Him. That goes contrary to His word. So it's not His. They say it's His. But a lot of people can say a lot of things. Doesn't make it so. The only way for the church to be without spot or wrinkle is for that church to be grounded in the Word of God. The study of the Word of God is what makes the church ready. Jesus paid the price in full for the church. He made the church acceptable with His precious shed blood. Jesus is also the one it is presented to. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. And verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This scripture calls the church a chaste virgin. It just means that the church had been faithful to the Lord. The church had not followed after false gods. And we shouldn't. Should be no reason to follow after false gods. We have the one and only true God. To stray from that would be insane. We don't need to do that. I've said over and over and over it. When man decides they want to be in charge, that's when everything gets shipwrecked. When we do it God's way and follow His word and let Him be in charge, things are going to go the way they're supposed to. When we decide we want our way, then we're saying that our way is better than His. Over and over and over I've said when we need to pray about something before we take a vote on it, We all need to pray, and we all need to hear from God, and we all need to get the answer from God. And once we do, it's always going to be the same. If you didn't get the same answer, it didn't come from God, right? Somebody didn't get it from God, if we've got different answers, right? Because if you pray about it, God's not going to give Brother Fred one answer and me a totally different one. Or anybody else for that matter, right? We're all going to get the same answer. Because He wants what's best for us, He's not going to try and trip us up. He's going to give us all the same answer. I thank God when I go to different conferences and all, and I talk to guys, and they just dread their business meetings. I said, I enjoy ours. They think I'm crazy. We have pleasant business meetings. And some of them are over almost before they start, it seems. They're so fast. I don't have a problem with them at all. I've been in churches where business meetings go for hours. Hours. Plural. I'm not sure we've ever had one that's gone an hour. Praise the Lord for that, right? I mean, if we hit the 15-minute mark, sometimes it seems like it's been a long meeting, right? But thank God for it. And it's because of what God's doing in the church and letting Him lead, because it's His church. And the church is one day going to be presented to Him as His bride. We should all strive to be the best that we can be for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thank God for Him. Thank God that He was willing to come and lay down His life and take it up again for His church. Want to continue to be His church? Continue to follow His word. We leave it and we risk. What did He say? Revelation, He'll come and take His candlestick and remove it. Wonder how many churches are out there that their candlestick's been removed and they have no idea. Going through the motions, but God's not in it. My desire is this church never, ever experiences that. That we continue to have a desire to be pleasing to the One who gave His life for us. Willingly laid down His life. Too many times people say, well, these guys killed Him and those guys killed Him. And no, He came and willingly laid down His life. Let me just say this. If those Roman soldiers hadn't have driven those nails in His hands and His feet, God had raised somebody else up to do it. He came to die. To rise again. To ever make intercession for us before God the Father. All right, let's pray.